Well, this morning, the first Sunday of Advent, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56, which I believe are printed in your bulletins. And as you look at that and find that, let me just say that Christmas has always been and remains today a season of song. We have begun to sing some of the Christmas carols, and they are among some of the best loved music in the church. And Christmas has always been a time of singing, even back to the first Christmas. And what I would like to do in my preaching this Christmas season is go back and look at some of the original songs that were sung at the coming of Christ. We have this morning the first song of Christmas, the song that Mary, his mother, sang under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But before we look at her song, we need to just remind ourselves a little bit of the background. And Dr. Luke does that as we begin in verse 39, reading through verse 45 of God's Word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came into my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Elizabeth was the elderly wife of Zechariah, one of the high priests. Zechariah had been in the temple presenting a sacrifice, an annual sacrifice to the Lord. Priests did that only once in their life. They were chosen by lot, and this was his big day. He's now quite elderly, meaning he'd been passed over many times. And as he's there by the altar, suddenly he finds he's not alone. The angel Gabriel is there to share with him that his elderly wife, Elizabeth, would soon be having a baby. His name would be John. He would be a prophet of the Most High, a forerunner of the Messiah. And so, pretty shortly, Elizabeth is pregnant. And during this time, Mary, who lives up in Nazareth, gets a heavenly visitor. The same angel Gabriel comes to her and announces to her that she, too, is going to have a child, that this child would be the Son of God, that the Holy Spirit would impregnate her directly, that she would be virgin, and that the child would be born and be the Son of the Most High. And as a part of this fulfillment, even your cousin Elizabeth is now with child in her old age. And so Mary immediately goes to visit Elizabeth, and after hearing Elizabeth's spiritual response there to Mary's voice, Mary breaks into her first song of Christmas, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So let us hear the song that Mary sang. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his hand, and he has secured or scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. A beautiful song, a song of faith, a song inspired by the Holy Spirit, and I believe it has much to teach us on the vital subject of faith, because we see Mary's faith revealed in the early parts of this song. The first thing I notice in verse 49, Mary says, He who is mighty has done great things for me. Consider that for a moment. Mary is a young woman. We know that she couldn't have been more than 16 years of age. We know this because the rabbis had a very specific way of identifying when a young girl was eligible for marriage. And it had to do with a physical examination that proved she was finished with puberty. And so the best estimates are that Mary is somewhere between the age of 13, certainly not older than 16, a very young woman. She is pregnant before she is married. And in that society, you know, that's not a good thing. So pregnant without a husband, and yet she says, "The Lord has done great things for me." She expected good things from God's hand. That's the first thing we see in her faith. She expects God to do good. You know, tell you the truth, I had a really rough week this week. And the hardest thing by far was a unexpected phone call I got earlier in the week from a dear friend of mine in South Carolina. He said, I've got some bad news to tell you. He said, I've not been feeling right for a while, and I went to the doctor, and the doctors have not been able to find anything wrong, and I went to another doctor today, and he tells me that I have cancer, and it's malignant, and it's in 5 different locations in my body, and radiation will not touch it. They're not even sure chemotherapy will deal with it. He told me that I have between 3 and 6 months to live. And he said, the first thing we really need to do is call hospice. And this is a guy who is working. He's active, you know. And boom, just like that, gets this terrible message from the doctor. And when I was able to gather my thoughts, the first thing I asked him was, let me ask you, do you believe now that God really loves you? And the reason I asked that question was not to call it into doubt. But I know some of the strategies of Satan. And one of the things that he always wants to get you to question is God's love. Oh, sure, he loves the preacher, and he might love the elders, and he might love your Sunday school teacher, but you, give me a break. What have you ever done for him? That's what Satan whispers. And I know he whispers it, because he's been saying it ever since the Garden of Eden. He says to the woman, you will not die when you eat the fruit, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. God hasn't given you these laws to protect you and to bless you. He's given these laws because he hates your guts and he wants to keep you from having fun. And Eve bought that lie. And we've been buying that lie ever since. Does God really love you? And my friend answered without missing a beat. He says, Clint, there's no doubt in my mind that God loves me. I could see his hand in all of this. The past 3 years, he's been walking with me and my wife to prepare us for this day. I don't know what's ahead, but I do know that whatever it is, he's going to be with me, that he loves me, and he's going to take care of me, and he's going to take care of my wife. Wow. But you know, Satan still tempts, doesn't he? And I have to ask you this morning, as your pastor, do you really believe God loves you? Now, I know how we all, this is how I would answer it if the preacher asked me this on Sunday morning. Sure. Yeah, why? I'm here, aren't I? God loves me, yeah. But I'm not asking you how you answer this right now. I'm asking you to think about some of the things you've said this past week, some of the attitudes you've held, some of the expectations you've had. When those things start coming out of your mouth, do you really believe God loves you? And I don't know about you, but I'm rather embarrassed, you know, in my response. Because I think sometimes I listen to Satan's lies. Yeah, maybe he loves some of those big successful pastors, but you, come on, give me a break. We're wired to believe that rubbish. But we have God's word to prove through the cross that he loves you. He loves you more, believe it or not, than you could love yourself. And this is the first thing faith understands and holds on to. The second thing we see in Mary's faith is that she submitted to God's will. She joyfully submitted to what God had for her to do. I mean, this is a terrible thing. I mean, she is betrothed to Joseph. And that's a fancy way of saying she's engaged. It's really not the same as engagement here in America. It's stronger than that, but it's not marriage. You do not live with each other. You certainly do not have relations. And for her to come pregnant while simply betrothed, there's only one answer. She's been unfaithful. No, I haven't been. This was an act of God. I'm a virgin. The Holy Spirit came upon me. Really? Who's going to believe that? I mean, Joseph was a good man. And the Bible says he had in mind to put her away quietly, not to expose her to public humiliation, because that public humiliation could involve stoning. So he was a good man. He wanted to be compassionate. But, I mean, you know, it was an onus. 30 years later, when Jesus was challenging the Pharisees and telling them that by their actions they were serving their father, the devil, their response was, "We were not born of sexual immorality." And you hear what they're saying, don't you? "We know about your mama. We know about your birth. We're not sons of fornication." No, not us. Can't say anything about you. So, you know, here's this young woman in the face of all of this. And you know, how could she have such trust in God? I mean, to go down that rocky path, how could she trust him? Well, she knew that he had always been faithful. Her song proves this. It is an interlacing of Old Testament prophecy and promise. She knew the Old Testament. She knew his word. She knew that God had promised to send a Savior. And although she could not understand the details, it wasn't possible that at this point she could figure out the details, she did know God's character. "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." He cannot lie. He will not lie to me, and he will not prove false. So faith expects good from God. Faith submits to God's will, even where we cannot follow in our understanding. And faith worships the Lord. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." It's amazing. How did Mary get such faith? I mean, think about it. I've already mentioned she couldn't have been more than 16. And, you know, just let me just read her response to Gabriel. I just think this is remarkable. It's a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 1. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came into her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' And she was greatly troubled at his sayings and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I'm a virgin?' And the angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." You know, there's no way she could have understood all that. How's he going to be a king forever? How's his kingdom going to have no end? How's he going to sit on the throne forever and ever? I mean, he's going to live forever? How does he do that? I mean, it's amazing, her response. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Compare this with Moses. Moses had been a man raised in the courts of Egypt. Moses was given an Egyptian education. Now, whatever you want to think about the Egyptians, in ancient times, they had the most sophisticated education available. I mean, you look at the pyramids, you get an idea of their abilities. Philosophy, engineering, an education of Egypt would be comparable to an education in a university in the United States today, maybe even outstrip it. So he had a sophisticated education. Cecil B. DeMille's movie, notwithstanding, he knew exactly who he was, and he saw himself as a nationalistic leader. When he killed that Egyptian overlord, he was thinking that he was going to begin the raid and start the rebellion to free the slaves. Instead, he had to flee to the backside of the desert for 40 years to become a shepherd. That's God's answer to officer training, by the way. And after all that, when he's 80 years old, the Lord appears to him in the burning bush and tells him, you shall go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go. And do we get, behold, I am the servant of the Lord? No. We get complaints and arguments and excuses, and God answers every single excuse. And finally, Moses says, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And at that point, it says the wrath of the Lord was kindled with him. God loses his patience with this man who has so much and achieves so little. And here this little girl outstrips him hands down. And it teaches us that faith is not a matter of your background. It's not a matter of your age or of your education. It's not even a matter of courage. Moses was a man of courage, no doubt. But faith, according to the Bible, is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. It is not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. None of us can say, oh boy, here I am in church today, good Presbyterian church. Look at those sinners out there. You know, the only reason you and I are here today is by the gift of God, opening our hearts, moving us in some mysterious way sometimes to come and to hear his word. Who does God give this gift to? Who does he provide faith to? Mary gives us the answer. He has shown strength with his arm, verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Who does God give the gift of faith to? He gives it to those who are struck with poverty. He gives it to the humble. He gives it to the hungry. He gives it to those who are lowly, who come to him seeking his help. The thing we must do is admit our poverty of spirit. You know, there were Christians in a little town called Laodicea. These are Christians. And they said, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing. But Jesus wrote them a letter in Revelation 3, and he said, you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Whenever I hear people talk about, well, you know, we got to do our part. Yeah, I know what our part is. Our part is to wear polluted garments and flee to a Savior who wears garments of righteousness. We need to recognize that we are poverty-stricken in spirit. And if you have doubts, and I know some of you do, you need to ask God to give you the gift of faith, to help you to believe the promises he's given us, to magnify the Lord in your own heart and life, to answer the questions that you have not been able to answer. And then finally, I notice in Mary's life a way of growing in faith. And, you know, whoever you are, whatever your circumstance today, I guarantee you, you need to grow in faith. I certainly do. You get a phone call like I got this week, you need to grow in faith. And so how do we do it? If we follow Mary's example, the first thing we do is we gather with the people of God. She got up and she went down to see Elizabeth because she knew from Gabriel that Elizabeth was also experiencing the same thing she was. So she took the initiative and went down to be with God's people. And I have noticed as a pastor for 35 years that, you know, whenever people get discouraged, whenever they're beaten down by troubles, whenever, you know, they get depressed, the first thing they leave out is worship. The first thing they do is start withdrawing from the church. And when you do that, and I know how that is, I mean, you know, you don't feel like getting up and going. But I'm telling you, when you do that, you are playing into Satan's hands. You're doing exactly what he wants to do. Isolate you and just beat the tar out of you. I guarantee you that's what he wants to do. Gather with the people of God. Worship the Lord. We see Mary's worship. My soul magnifies the Lord. We need to worship him publicly as we are doing now. And we need to take time daily to worship him privately. To acknowledge that he is God. And acknowledge what he has done for you and for me. And finally, we need to remember God's deeds and rehearse them. We find Mary doing this in verse 49 and following. She goes on to talk about all the mercies and the goodness of God. She could do this because she had stored up God's word in her mind. She had listened to the stories of the Old Testament and believed them. Because those stories outlined the character of God. And tell us that God is good, that he's holy, that he keeps his word, that he's faithful, and he's not going to let you down if you trust in him. So I return to my original question that I asked my dear friend. I ask each of you, do you believe that God is good? I mean, really, daily, in your heart, in your attitude, do you really believe he's good? Yes or no? Mary was in an almost unimaginably dangerous predicament. But because this young girl had faith, she was able to walk a path of darkness, but had a song of joy. God can give you a song in the darkness as well. Let us look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that between Mary and Moses, most of us are a lot more like Moses than Mary. I wish we had Moses' courage. I wish we had his education and the experience that he has had as a shepherd. But Lord, we come to you. We come to you humbly. We've been given an awful lot here. We've been given a great heritage of theology for which we're grateful. We've been given Bibles that we can read ourselves, and we've been given the freedom to meet here and worship you publicly. And yet, Lord, we have not thanked you for these things as we ought. We have not focused on your goodness to us as we should. We have so often done as our mother Eve did, listened to the lies of Satan. And so we humbly ask you to forgive us. And Father, I know that there are those here today struggling with faith. I know there are those here today who are in serious circumstances beyond their depth. And I pray that you would help us when we get in those circumstances to trust in your goodness, to trust in your promises, to believe in you, and commit ourselves to following you. Help us, we pray in this, for Jesus' sake. Amen.